Well, along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here on this rainy, cold Sunday evening, but there's no place better to be than to come together and worship our Lord and Savior. I'd like to begin this evening by turning to the third chapter of the book of Acts, if you would. The third chapter of the book of Acts. And when you get there, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now, over the years, this passage has been used as an example of a miracle taking place where the one being healed did not have faith in Jesus Christ prior to the actual healing. As a matter of fact, there is no indication whatsoever that the one being healed had ever even heard of our Lord Jesus. But there's so much more in this passage. Lessons that we all can learn and profit from. So with this in mind, let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Again, I want us to look at verse 6, where Peter said, Such as I have, give I thee. What a wonderful statement. And you know, brethren and friends, no Christian can isolate themselves or him or herself from the world, and it's not the Lord's wish that we desire that we should. Turn with me to John the 17th chapter, if you would. You might keep your ribbons in Acts chapter 3. We're going to be coming back there quite often. Let's go now to John 17. Now in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, as Jesus was praying to his Father, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. So we are physically in the world, and as Christians we are living representatives of our Lord. It is unthinkable, therefore, that a Christian can be in the world and not be a blessing to it. As disciples of Christ, we should seek to do good to those around us, and I think the principles are set forth in Acts the third chapter, verses 1 through 10 that we just read. They provide with us instructions as to how to go about it. In that passage, there are five main things that I would like for us to notice. Number one, that beggar sitting at that beautiful gate of the temple. That gate was described by Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at that time. It was as being made of Corinthian brass, 50 cubits high and 40 cubits wide. For us to better understand, that's approximately 75 feet high and 60 feet wide. It was covered with plates of silver and gold that were much thicker than were the plates that adorned the other gates. So doesn't that make for an interesting contrast? Because here was this gate covered with those riches of the world, gold and silver, and lying before it was a beggar. The absolute bottom of the social economical scale. Now that beggar was a real live historical figure. But it is also possible to say that he can represent something that is ever present, and that is those in need. We have all watched the news. We've seen those starving children and poor and desolate around the world, even right here in this United States. We have all seen and known people with very real physical material needs. But man's needs are not solely material in nature. If the truth be known, the man's most important needs are not physical in nature, and to think that they are is a terrible mistake. Man needs other things, even more, such as human sympathies, encouragement, and love. And most of all, he needs to know the way of salvation. He needs to know what to do to put himself in a right relationship with God. That's what's important, brethren. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. The point number two I want to make is, let's notice something else about that passage in Acts 3. There were Peter and John standing at the door of opportunity. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, we see a somewhat similar circumstance. There we read, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So literally speaking, he had set before the church of Philadelphia the open door of opportunity. And this door was the Lord's gift to his people in Philadelphia. The point is, all opportunities for service are a gracious gift from God. All opportunities for service is a gracious gift from God. Looking at it that way will help us fulfill the teachings of Galatians 6 and verse 10. Turn there just for a minute, if you would. Galatians 6 and verse 10. You remember Paul said, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And one more point I think is appropriate to mention here is that Peter and John's opportunity came to them at the hour of prayer. I think that that is a good example for us, and I think that without a doubt the Scriptures teach that prayer will open doors of opportunity. I don't know about you, but I pray all the time that someone will come to me or I can find them some way so I can sit down with them and we can talk about this plan of salvation. I pray for that opportunity all the time. Listen to me, if you would. In fact, turn with me to Colossians 4 and verse 3. Colossians 4 and verse 3. Paul wrote, "With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Go. Paul prayed for an opportunity that the doors would open so that he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and save others. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 3. The third point I would like for us to notice from Acts 3 are the first words of Peter as he fastened his eyes on that crippled beggar. Peter said in verse 4, "Look on us." Peter was saying, in effect, look on us as representatives of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16? Look with me together, if you would. Let's turn to this familiar passage. Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what Christians are to do. Let our light shine so people know we're Christians. We want them to know we're Christians. So maybe we'll have an opportunity to talk to them, to save them. Peter is also saying to that man, look on us for a means of help. Now, Christians are to offer practical ways of assistance. to those who are in need. And it doesn't do much good to offer words of sympathy to those in need to stop at that when we have within it our means to help them in a practical way. We can't just say, well, we're sorry you have that. If there's anything I can do, let me know, and you walk off. You remember the words of James in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18? Let's read that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. James said in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and what of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body? What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Christians, through their good works, will shine forth as a light glorifying their Father in heaven. Now let's go back to Acts 3. In Acts 3, the fourth thing that I want us to notice are the very next words of Peter. He said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none." Now let's look at that. There are things, some things, a great deal more valuable than money. I know the world doesn't look at it that way, but Christians do. Silver and gold are only worth the things that they will purchase. Nothing more, and many times a great deal less. Money cannot purchase health, it cannot purchase happiness, it cannot, and most importantly, it cannot purchase acceptance with God. And brethren, you get right down to it. Isn't that all that matters? Acceptance with God. Acceptance with God. If you miss heaven, you missed it all, pretty much is what we're saying here. Most of us here today are much like Peter and John in the sense that we do not possess great amounts of silver and gold. And yet none of us are too poor to give such as we have. Not having silver or gold, what are some of the things that Peter and John gave to that man lying at the gate of the temple? Well, they obviously gave him his health and the ability to walk, which he had not had up to that time. Can you imagine being there and seeing that? They gave the man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunity to walk, something most of us take for granted, but something that he had not had a chance to enjoy. That was wonderful. But they gave him so much more. They gave that man hope. They gave him hope. Here was an adult, lame from his mother's womb, whose existence of being laid daily at the gate of the temple to beg from those who are entering in. Every day they brought him there and he begged. That man had probably never expected to do or to be anything other than a crippled beggar. But through their kindness, he could now do the things that other men do. What a blessing. What a blessing. But there's still more. They gave that man an awareness of the power of God. He lay there at that gate of the temple every day, but now he really knew the power of God. And upon being healed, that man got up and went into the temple with them, something he had never been able to do before. Now he's walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. What excitement. What excitement. But there's still more. They gave that man love. They gave him love. Some people have the talent, if you call it that, of giving help and offering assistance and being able to do it without love. They seem to want more than anything that they be the person that are helping and everybody else remember that they're the ones who gave the assistance. They want all the credit. That's all they want it for. I believe that a gift without love, without the love of the giver, is hardly a gift at all. A gift without the love of the giver is hardly a gift at all. It is little more than a loan. Love is what motivated Peter and John. Love for the Lord and love for the crippled man. The fifth and final point I want us to notice from that passage are the results that followed the actions of Peter and John. We have already briefly noticed the reaction of the beggar, but let's notice it again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and reread verses 7 and 8. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a glorious picture is presented. What a glorious picture here. Here was this man, crippled from birth, now fully healed. He is walking, indeed he is leaping, and all the while giving the glory to its rightful owner. The man was praising God all the while. Then there was the effect of the multitude. Verse 9 and 10 tells us, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now immediately following this, Peter delivered a sermon. As we now move over to chapter 4 and verse 4, we see the ultimate results of that sermon. Verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 were saved. So isn't it obvious that for the kingdom of God to be enlarged as God has designed it, it is necessary for the Lord's people to do what they have to do, to give such as they have, and to do such as they can do. This has always been the case, my brethren, always been the case. You remember Moses with the slow speech and the slow tongue, through his faith in God, used that which he had. Jesus fed the multitude with the things that they had, the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes. Turn your Bibles to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark, the 12th chapter. I'm going to look at verses 41 through 44 when we get there. Now, most of us here know the story of the poor widow. The poor widow in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, gave what she had. Verse 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything she had. And our Lord was there. He noticed it. And he gives us that to think about. So brethren, we must give all. We all must give such as we have. All of us. We all do not have the same things, but all of us do have something. Some can speak well and comfortably before a Bible class or an auditorium filled with people, and they should. Others are particularly good with their hands, and there's much service of that nature to be rendered. I know from my dad. He built about everything that's built over at Expressway Church of Christ. All of us can use the phone, or write a card, or type a letter of encouragement, and lift up those who are down, or invite someone to Bible study or to services. We all can do that. We can all do something. Each of us has the gospel of the Lord Jesus within our grasp. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Such as I have, I give thee. Such as I have, I give thee. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15 reminds me of what Paul said when he wrote, I am debtor both to the Jews and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In other words, Paul was going to give all that he had. And brethren, so should we. You know, when I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking about an invitation. And I kept coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so I want to conclude our lesson by reading together 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I wish you'd turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a letter of encouragement, a passion, and inspiration. And I'm going to read from the New King James. Second Corinthians chapter 4, the light of Christ's gospel starts. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now 7 through 15, cast down but not unconquered. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who has raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I can't think of a better way to end a sermon than 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying here, wrapped up in words that I use a lot, but I believe this. I believe what he is saying. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. I truly believe that's what he's saying. And I know that is a fact. If we do miss heaven, you missed everything. Just think of it. You missed everything. If we can help anyone, this evening, to become a Christian, I pray and I beg you that you'll take care of it this evening. You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe there's some here this evening who have done that, but you have slipped. Maybe you've left your first love. Maybe you haven't been acting as a Christian should. If that's the case, why don't you take care of that this evening? And you can do that too by coming forward after you've repented to God, and then we'll pray for you and pray with you. If we can help anybody in any way make their life right with God, take care of it today, because tomorrow may never come. Come, and as we stand, and Brother Bill, lead us in our song.